Hey, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 2 today, and invite you to follow along with us there. But one of my least favorite things to do is to buy a used car from a dealer, because they know that you need a car, or you wouldn't be there, right? They also seem to know exactly how to get you. You may have noticed that they don't want to talk actual price. Instead, what they want to talk about is what you want to make as a monthly payment. And my response to that question is always zero is what I want to make as a monthly payment. And they laugh and act like I'm crazy. And I kind of am. Because unless you walk in with enough money to just buy the car outright, that's not going to be a reality. But besides all the confusing sales tactics that go down when you're trying to buy a used car, the thing that really bothers me is that you really have no idea what kind of car you're getting. Right? I mean, you can do the whole Carfax thing and you can do all of that and try to figure out, is this a good car or not? But it could be a lemon and you have no way of knowing. Do you ever wish, I actually had this happen the last time I bought a car, so it was great, but do you ever wish you had a mechanic friend who really knew cars and could go with you to ensure that you're not getting ripped off? That would be, it's amazing. But the problem is then you also need an accountant friend to go with you to make sure you aren't getting an abusive term, and then you also need a lawyer friend to make sure that when you sign all these papers, you didn't accidentally give your oldest child away to these car dealers, right? So it's confusing and it's overwhelming, and you don't really, really know what's going on. And we just want to know that we're not getting ripped off, and there are probably a whole bunch of areas where something like that could be helpful, where it'd be great if you had someone in your life looking out for you. So who do you have in your life looking out for you? Maybe parents, teachers, maybe siblings, right? Probably depends on how old you are as to whether or not your siblings are looking out for you. But as we continue our study in the book of Colossians, we're going to see that Paul is trying to look out for the young Christians there. They may not even realize it, but they're on the verge of making a really bad deal, and they need someone looking out for them. So I want to encourage you to be turning to Colossians chapter 2, but I'm going to recap just a little bit Colossians chapter 1, which is where Paul begins to address the problems in the Colossian church. There were insiders and outsiders, and Paul makes a really strong case that the only thing that makes you an insider or an outsider is Christ. You aren't holy and complete and redeemed based on anything you do, but solely based on Christ, and he is more than sufficiently up for the task. His resume is impeccable, and that's what we're going off of. Not our resume, we're going off of his, because he's alive in us as Christians. Why would anyone ever trade in that deal? In order to establish a reason for the Christians in Colossae to listen to him, Paul's expressing his feelings for them. So you can follow along with me here in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2:1 says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are in Laodicea," which is another nearby church with similar struggles, probably that they inherited from Colossae. Okay? "And for all those who have not personally seen my face," Paul's never been there, but he loves them anyway, "that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself." This is what it's all about. It's all about Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So, knowing that the Colossian people were being lured away from Christ with pursuits of special knowledge or revelations from people claiming to have communicated with spiritual beings, whether that be angels or demons, Paul reminds them all that the greatest gift, the greatest understanding, the greatest knowledge, the most amazing mystery is Christ. In him we find real knowledge and wisdom. When we seek first his kingdom, what happens? All these other things get added unto us, right? And so Christ is the greatest prize. And as we learned in chapter 1, Christ is alive in those who follow him. It's a mystery, but it's amazing. And too often we think that there's something we need in addition to Christ. You just need Christ and money, right? I mean, because money makes the world go round. Got to have it, right? We just need Christ and family. We just need Christ and health. Just need Christ, and this is one that we don't necessarily admit, but we live it. We just need Christ and the rules. The rules that keep us safe. Or we need Christ and a good reputation. There's lots of things we think we need. And none of that is true. Even those things that are generally good things. All you need is Jesus. And that's the first thing that Paul's really pointing out in this text. All you need is Jesus. Anyone who tries to tell you otherwise is deluded in their thinking. They're idiots. That's Paul's way of saying idiot. They're deluded in their thinking. Possibly, Paul will go this far, possibly even influenced by demons. Okay? Listen to verse 4. So I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Paul knows from the reports that he's heard and that he's received that there are many legitimate conversions in Colossae. People have put their hope and their faith in Jesus to save them, and he has saved them. And Paul says, therefore, in verse 6, and this is like, if you're going to like mark two verses in chapter 2, these are the two. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Now, I want you to think about that first line there in verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How do we receive Jesus? How do you get Jesus? By faith, you've been saved through grace, right? Not that of yourselves. It's not a result of works, so no one can boast, right? So if we get saved one way, why would we think living saved is different? That's what Paul's saying. If Jesus saved you by his grace, when you put faith in him, then why would you think that something else is required now to remain saved? Jesus is not a used car salesman. No offense to used car salesmen. But this is not a bait and switch. You don't get saved for free and then have to work to keep it. This is an amazingly freeing message. There's no guilt, there's no shame, because you've been made holy in Christ Jesus at the moment of your conversion. If you get it, of course you're going to be incredibly grateful, right? If that really sinks in, if you understand what's been handed to you, like, how could you not be overwhelmed with gratitude? You received Jesus by faith, so follow him with the same faith. People are going to try and argue with you. If you hang around in Christian circles long enough, that's not true, they're going to say. We must bear fruit, they will say. We can't live in sin, they'll say. We need rules or we will go off the deep end, they'll say. Truth is, listen, I'm not saying that sin's okay. But here's what I'm saying. And I've said this before. Jesus will never, ever, 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 ever lead anyone into sin. It's not going to happen. Ever. If we remain in Him, we will bear fruit. But we don't have to, like, force it to happen. And how many times do we get saved and then, like, we better get busy bearing fruit? It's not from Him. What's it coming from? Us. Yeah. The truth is, if we remain in Him, we will bear fruit. It's impossible to remain in Him and live in sin. But we don't actually need the law. Because all the law does is condemn. We just need Him because He saves us and He gives us His holiness. All of these hoops that require us to look a certain way are nothing but a trap. Listen to what Paul says in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive. Right? Captivity is a trap, right? So this is a trap. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the traditions of men. Rules. According to the elementary principles of the world. Law. Okay? Rather than according to Christ. How do we get taken captive? By Christ. So, Paul's now pushing this thought. Be captivated by and obsessed with one thing. Jesus. One thing. Now, you might say, that's not true. Or maybe you say, no, I think that is true. But I still think I need something more than Jesus. No, you don't. If everything else got stripped away and you still have Jesus, you have more than you need. He is more than enough. In verse 9, it says, in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. He is complete. And that, so He's complete, and then look at verse 10. And in Him you have been made complete. I know probably a lot of translations say fullness and complete, but it's the same word. Same word. In Him all the completeness of deity dwells in bodily form. He is completely God, and in Him you have been made complete. James 1 says, made perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Jesus is God, and if God says you are complete, what are you? Are you going to call Him a liar? You are lacking nothing. That's hard for us to accept, isn't it? Because we feel like we're lacking something. A lot of times. But you have everything it takes to be what He calls you to be. If He is in you, then there is nothing you lack. You can say, well, but I have this going on. Must be part of the plan. Right? Right? If anything, you probably have extra baggage that's weighing you down. You go, well, I need... No. You probably need less. That's really the truth. You probably need less. And that's where Paul goes next. Because Jesus also removes what needs to go. It's called sanctification. He prunes away the dead weight. The old gets cut off. And Paul's analogy that the Jewish audience was really familiar with is a literal cutting off, but he's talking figuratively. We're going back to the old circumcision issue. Yeah.
So it says in at the end of verse, in the middle of verse 10 there, and Christ is the head over all rule and authority, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him, meaning God. I know you don't believe this. It's here in print. But it's very difficult to accept. You still think of yourself as a sinner saved by grace. And it's true, you were a sinner saved by grace, but you are no longer a sinner. You have no debt. It's like saying, well, I'm still in debt. It got canceled. No, I'm still in debt. No, you're not. Zero. You're not. You're dead to your sin. You, Christian, are alive. You're debt-free. That old you was nailed to the cross. The accuser of the brethren has no dirt on you. He's got nothing. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. You know, we read that scripture, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. I mean, I read this passage and I go, yeah, he does. But Jesus ripped his teeth out, his claws out, neutered him, and laughs in his face. That's the picture. Because God said so. If you really are holy and complete and forgiven, you don't need a judge. Verse 16. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge. Boy, this doesn't fit with Christianity, does it? Christianity as we know it. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regards to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what's to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So these are rules about food and worship celebrations and a day to reflect on God. And those are all fine things, right? But they all point us to Christ. They all were in lieu of what was yet to come. We now have Christ alive inside of us. You don't need to go to the temple when you are the temple. Right? Now, Hebrews, Paul says, don't forsake meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. People go too far with this, right? But technically, if you're living in the Spirit, you don't need to give a tithe. You're not going to hear that preached very many places. But literally, if you come to that place where you go, God, it is all yours, I control none of it. My hands are wide open. Everything belongs to you. You think you're going to be a generous or a greedy person? Very generous. You're probably going to give away more than 10%. Right? So we can go back to the bare minimum, but if we just live in Christ and we live the way he calls us, we're going to way exceed the bare minimum. If you really live with your hands wide open, trusting him that he will provide whatever you need, you win because you are free. You're free. And anyone who turns away from Jesus to the shadow of the law is actually disqualified. Paul's got some rough things to say in this passage. Listen to verse 18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from which the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. So, often those claiming that Jesus isn't enough will seem like disciplined people. Oh, they're staunch. But legalism is a teaching inspired by fallen angels. It is demonic. If you want to cross-reference that, check out Galatians 4:3. The goal of legalism is to bring men back into bondage of the law. Not under the headship of Christ. Verse 20, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commands and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. So, rules look good. They're completely powerless to change. Let me give you an example of how that works. If I tell you, I want you to stop thinking about your favorite food, what are you thinking about? Your favorite food, yeah, right? Stop it, though. Well, now you can't. Like, now that's all I can think about. It becomes your obsession because rules don't transform a heart. Jesus transforms a heart. If rules changed people, there would be no gun violence in Chicago. Right? And listen, if you grew up in church, this message is probably making you cringe somewhere deep inside. Because we all grew up with rules. Don't wear your hat in church. Well, what's more important, your head or your heart? Yeah. Don't run in church. Really? If you run in church, do people start dying somewhere? Like, what's going to happen? Now, it's good to be careful of people around you. We should be respectful of one another, but I've actually run in the church as an adult, and nothing bad happened. You know, we have these rules, and you know, just a few years back, maybe 50 years ago, people grew up in churches where it was a sin to go to the movies. It was a sin to dance. It was a sin for women to wear pants. We were told that music with a beat was from the devil. And we've been told that tattoos were evil. Bottom line is this. It's kind of fun that you guys are laughing. I appreciate that. These things are just things. They're not eternal. So anything can be used for good and it can be used for bad. It's a thing. And it becomes legalism. Here's the test.
If something draws you closer to Christ, it's probably good. If it takes you farther away from Christ, there's a problem. Bottom line. If we become dependent on something, here's how you know if something becomes an idol. If you get angry when it's taken away, it's an idol. Right? So, I know that like stripping away all of these rules like becomes uncomfortable and it creates a gray area. And there are things that, you know, like lying or materialism and lust and hatred, those things we're never going to be able to say, no, that does draw me closer to Jesus. I'm good. Come on. Stop messing around. Right? We're not here to play games. But we don't need the rules to follow Jesus. The rules are just a red flag that pops up when we aren't. Does that make sense? So we can spend all kinds of time trying to figure out what's drawing us away from Jesus. How do we stop those things? But I would guess you can instantly name things in your life that put you back into the debt of sin, back into slavery, and back into bondage. We don't have to do a long process to figure out what those things are. But here's the real question. What sets you free? It's the love and grace of Jesus. It's the only thing that can set you free. You could pile rules to the sky. It will never have the power to set you free. We get set free through the love and the grace, the transformational power of Jesus Christ alive in us. Why would we not continue to soak in it? His love and grace, every moment of every day. And why would we ever push legalism on someone else? It will not set them free. It will never transform. How do we get free and stay free? Colossians chapter 3. That's where we're headed next week. No turning back. Pastor Nick's going to have a great message for us because he's got a great text. But I'll give you a hint. Christ is enough. Comes back to the same thing. Christ is enough. It all comes down to what we're pursuing. What are you pursuing? Let me encourage you to read chapter 3 this week. Get a little bit ahead of the curve. Those first few verses, man, they pack a lot of punch. I'm kind of jealous that I don't get to preach it. I also want to challenge you with this as we wrap up. If you see legalism in your own life, if you find that you begin to hate people who don't keep the rules. If you feel those people, they are going to get what they deserve. You know what I'm talking about, right? If that's where you're at, you, my friend, are the one who needs to repent. And this moment right here may be your Jonah moment. You remember Jonah, right? It's like, those dirty sinners need to burn in hell. Yeah. God's like, I sent you here to save them.
And they repented. Hello?
Jonah, you got issues, right? And so do we.
And in promoting legalism instead of love and grace and forgiveness, what we end up revealing is that we do not actually have Christ at work in us. There's a Christ deficiency. Or we would not be legalistic because he is not legalistic. He's not. So how did Christ treat us? Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? He showed us grace and mercy even in our rebellion. How could we be in Christ and not do that exact same thing for others? How can we be in Christ and not be a funnel of his love and grace to the world around us? How can we become a funnel of legalism if we're in him? It's impossible.
If Christ is at work in us, then we will be willing to love them to him. Lord Jesus, I recognize my own guilt in this. There have been many times where, instead of loving people to you, I have tried to give them rules to you. Lord God, forgive me for that. And Lord, help us to be a church community that can have honest conversations. I want to be able to have honest conversations and to be able to call sin, sin. But Lord, there's so much more love and grace that you want to flow out of each one of us. And this is, we cannot make it happen. It's only going to happen as we get closer to you. Lord, just draw us closer till all we see is you. Till all that comes out of us is you. And Lord, those things in us that are, man, they're messed up. Continue to strip those away. Lord, help us to see the danger that lies in our legalistic tendencies. We all have them. Lord, we pray that you would transform our hearts. Lord, transform my heart to be more like your heart. Lord, thank you for the opportunity we get to go out into this world and to shine your light and your love and your grace. Lord, every encounter we have, Lord, we can be bringing your peace and your joy into that situation, and yet sometimes we instead bring condemnation and shame. I pray you change that in us. So we give you thanks and praise, Lord. We trust that you who have begun a good work in us, you're going to be faithful to complete it. And we give you praise for that. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Don't miss next Sunday, Colossians 3. We've got to go all in, no turning back. All right? Hey, I love you guys, don't hesitate to call me this week if you go, Pastor Dan, I just can't handle that. I'm here. We'll walk through it, all right? We'll see you next Sunday. God bless.